When I got up this morning in Franklin, it was raining yet and everything, so I wore this rain jacket, and I'm looking out here at all you guys in short sleeves and reminding myself the season has changed and I haven't. It's really an honor to be with you again today, and I thank you for your presence. Before we have prayer, let me just say a word or two. Last night I concluded a class I was doing for my denomination. By the way, the class was interpreting scriptures for ministers. And if they're still young and in the process of developing their ministry as preachers, then they're required to take this class. They're just lining up to hear me. It's like preaching in a prison. Say, well, I'm glad you're all here today. Anyhow, I just finished that last night, and so that's now over. But in almost all these groups, my Monday group, and I'm going to a special group next Wednesday night. They want to talk about what's happening in Israel and everything, because a lot of evangelical preaching in the United States connects the land of Israel with prophecy and the second coming of our Lord. And they look on it as a key to that understanding, how to understand the book of Revelation and all that kind of stuff. And so they want to know what's going on. And I don't touch those kind of Bible theories. Well, I touch them when I'm teaching an official class. But that's just simply to describe how we got there and where these come from and what this approach to the Bible does. But when it comes to the land of Israel, I approach it politically. And I'd just say, since Israel struck Iran overnight, and you're going to hear that news now going on, and the question is, what does this mean? And well, it means basically this, and this is just an opinion, you know, and I'm a guy who's been there so much, I'm opinionated. And the opinion would go like this. I think Israel is a key United States ally, and you better stand by them, because they are the one logical neighbor in an absolutely insane neighborhood. That's my view of the whole reality. It has nothing to do with whether or not they're God's chosen people or whether or not the biblical. I'm just simply saying, when it comes to America, they're the best thing you've got going in the whole Middle East, because in the Middle East, people just think different. Yes, Dave.
I had something the other day I hadn't thought about. I wanted your opinion. The main reason the rest of the world hates Israel is they are God's chosen place. Does that ring true?
Well, it goes both ways. Now, some of these people like Frank and Toby, that they know I have friends over there. A man came up to me not long ago and said, why do people hate the Jews? I said, well, have you ever lived next to one? That's such a racist statement, you know what I mean? That's just as terrible. But the truth of the matter is, let's just say that I want to know Tom, and I want to be his friend. What are we going to do? We're going to get together and have a meal so we can talk, right? But what if you're the kind of person that I can't sit at the table and meet with you? Or if you touch dishes, it's now unclean for me. Or I can't eat the way your wife cooks. See, there are just a whole bunch of Hebrew rules that automatically divide them. Besides, Americans, and I watch every American president, you know, and the good Bible school teaching guy, Jimmy Carter, was the epitome of all of it. But they just say, well, we're going to go in here and we're going to make two nice neighborhoods. You're going to live next door to each other and you're all going to get along. The truth of the matter is, their God never sat on a hillside and said, love your enemy. They don't have a New Testament. Their God is the one saying, when you go in here, you kill every woman, you kill every child. And okay, that's one side. The other one have a different Bible called the Quran, And if they are not believers, they're all infidels, and God will reward you if you kill them. You'll get another virgin in heaven. Well, I had a guy say to me, "How'd you like to be a Muslim?" I said, "I've had one wife, and my idea of heaven is not 72 virgins." Yes, they are. Yeah. The other thing Toby's pointed out, you see, now remember, the Jews have been scattered all over the world and are going back. And they're going back after that land of Israel that we now call Israel. That piece of ground, the Levant, which is, or let's call it the Promised Land or the Holy Land, that piece of ground belonged to the Arabs for 1,600 years. The white people have had the Indian country called America for about 400 years. So we're talking 1,600 Arab years. And they say, well, when Israel does archaeology, they show that they go back. Well, that's because they're ignoring 1,600 years to get down to where they're at. And they say, sure enough, here we are. And so now I'm a Bible guy, and so I'm for all that Israel stuff. Because I don't care a bit about the Quran. And I'm a New Testament man, and my Christ is the Messiah of the Jews. But the Jews are the ultimate racist. They'll be your good. I have good friends who are Hebrew. But when the Hebrews are all by themselves, it's like the white people all be Hebrews together by themselves, you're a dog. Yes, they're God's, but what were they chosen for? To be the one unique children of Abraham? I believe they were chosen to bring redemption to the world, and that God's plan centers in Jesus of Nazareth, and God is in Christ. I believe in the Hebrew God because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I believe the Hebrews fulfilled their covenant at the cross. See? Now, that's not going to settle what's going on over there. What's going on over there? So what I have to deal with, for instance, what we call Iran, in my brain and world, is really Persia. Because I live in how Iran came to be. And Iran and Irania, Iran is the name given to that country as the British and French pulled out and redivided up the Middle East into countries. But the blood of those people there, the people who call themselves Iranians, are not Arabs. They're Persians. And that's the old Medo-Persian Empire. And the Palestinians, the people who live in Israel, we call them Arabs. But they're not Arabs. They're Canaanites. They are descendant of the ancient Jebusites and Amorites and Hittites that lived in the coast. And that's their blood. If you check their DNA, their Semite blood goes back to the Canaanites. And so the reason they're called Arabs is they've all come to believe in Islam. And that is 600 years after Jesus. So when we go back to the world of Jesus, the modern Middle East doesn't exist in the Bible. In the Bible, you've got to go back to the old Persians, Canaanites. And remember that the word Palestine is invented by the Romans to de-Judify. After they destroyed the temple in the year 135 under an emperor named Hadrian, he insisted that the whole area be called Palestine from the Philistines, and the name is basically anti-Jewish, to keep the Jewish out of the land. And that's where Palestine comes from. So there are no Palestinians until the Romans invent that. And then the British, if you read any kind of book that's printed in England, they automatically call the land of Judah and the land of Israel, they call it Palestine. That's part of the educational cycle. You know, you're coming up out of the Reformation, and that Oxford and Cambridge and all that comes out of that system. So Latin is the basis of all education in Europe. And that's why we call that land Palestine, but that's a Roman invention. There are no Palestinians, really. There's no such thing. Now, just making those comments. I could be shot. I really could. Everything I've said right now is controversial. Yeah. And it's all an opinion, but because I think it's absolutely correct. It's just an opinion. And my wife would tell you, I am very opinionated. Okay? Is that all? Just think now, this Wednesday night, I'll do an hour and a half on that. You had enough of it in 5 minutes. Okay? Is that right? Thank you for being here. Thank you for enduring me. I got that off me, and now I feel so good. God bless your hearts. It is great to have Roy back again. You were only gone a week, but we missed you. Some of us were praying for you. You taught in, I'm going to say Guatemala. Is that right?
Guatemala.
And you were teaching the pastorals, Timothy?
Yeah, 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy. Great letter. And it went well?
It went well.
Good for you.
I'm as excited to be there as people do getting ready for ball game. This was big.
Praise the Lord.
Delight as a teacher, you know, you would be delighted for that type of audience.
That was wonderful. And his translator was a teacher or professor of the Bible college there. Good to have you all. Okay? Thank you so much. Jack, can a Buckeye pray?
I don't know. What do you think?
Not very good.
Not very well.
Only when they play Michigan.
We pray hard.
Here lately, they've needed to pray. Go ahead.
All right. Father, we love you very much. We thank you for your marvelous love for us. I thank you, Lord, for this gathering each Friday and for the love and the joy there is in this room because of you, because of your people. I thank you for Gary, Lord. I thank you for the way that he prepares week after week and shares your word with us and how we're taught by your Holy Spirit. Again, we love you so much and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives as we gather together in this room, as we read your word each and every day. How you're teaching us, and we praise you for that. And I pray this morning, Lord, as Gary shares with us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us so that we can apply it to our lives. Again, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this day. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
We are in Galatians chapter 1. I hope we get deep through or into chapter 1 today. Allow me a couple minutes to set and remind you, you've been a week away from me. Galatians, I believe, is the closest piece of literature of the New Testament we have to the cross. Let me say that a different way. Of the book of Galatians is the 9th book of your New Testament. Of the 27 documents we call New Testament, the 9th one in order is Galatians. But it is the first in the order of the writings of the apostles that have been preserved by the Holy Spirit. I'll remind you one more time. There are only 2 possible rivals to it being the oldest one, and that would be 1 Thessalonians, which is very early, or James, which we cannot date. Okay. Somewhere early, it shows up in the book of Acts slightly, but it shows up in the letters of Paul strongly. Somewhere early on, there is a debate or division among the early followers of Jesus. Let's call them followers of the way. Because in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, they are not called Christians. Christian is a word that is attached to people once the Gentiles are coming in. And it's obvious that this follower of Jesus group is not just a new branch of Israel. Because in the first few years, all the church is Jewish or Hebrew. But now the Gentiles are coming in. They begin to blend it, and they are called followers of the Christ. Okay? And the word is Christian, follower of the Christ. So we openly are a messianic movement. That'd be the Hebrew word, messianic movement, from the beginning. The spearhead of all this is a guy who was not with Jesus, was not a follower of Christ in his life, but is obviously about the same age as Jesus and lived in Israel during Jesus' ministry and had some kind of an inner circle influential life in Jerusalem, definitely was connected to the temple square, and was a graduate of the number one school of the hour, a disciple of the rabbi Gamaliel, and an enemy of Christianity, who is suddenly and miraculously converted. And in that about face of this enemy of Christ, somewhere around his 30th birthday, he becomes a voice in Christianity. He is turned around because Christ appeared to him. No one but Paul can claim this, but Paul claims it. Christ taught him. So he not only met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus as a vibrant enemy of the church, he now becomes a voice saying, Christ not only called me and taught me, but he selected me as one of the apostles. He carries no church endorsement, no church papers. No apostle laid their hand on him. The committee of elders, the apostles, elected their representative. And we don't know a lot about a lot of the apostles, so it's hard to pick on Matthias, but he seems rather anemic. He didn't turn out to do much. We have no record of him at all. But what we have of Paul, this Saul of Tarsus becomes suddenly a major voice. Not only a major voice, but his work is growing and prospering to the place he's changing the population of the believers of Jesus, because the Gentiles are coming in like drinking out of a fire hose. They're just pouring in. I didn't want to get Dave going on politics, so I didn't say like the people coming over the southern border. We'd get on another. But what we have going on right here is we have this document. Now, we have documents of the book of Galatians that go way back to within 200 years of the original writing of it. And so that little photograph on the top of your handout sheet that's in color, thank you, Tom, There's two documents in the United States, and I think this is the one that is held at the University of Michigan. And it's under, you know, it's in the archives under lock and key because it's very precious. But that's what the original looked like. That's it. And that is not the Greek that I would study if I were studying Greek at a college right now. That is the Greek of the Roman Empire right there. That's Koine. That, it's a different print than we use. For instance, if you picked up Roy's Greek New Testament there, his letters would look a little different than this letter, but it's the same language. Okay, that's the Greek letter to the Galatians.
All in capital, was it not?
If you get back far enough, yes. All capitals, no breaks between words, no spaces, and no periods. That sounds difficult, but when you get used to reading it, you can do it. It jumps off the page at you, but it doesn't jump off the page at first. Not at all. It's a hard assignment. So the opening of your paper here, before we go straight to Scripture, says, Paul's letter to the Galatians, ninth book of the New Testament, is most probably the earliest circulated. I choose that word carefully because ancient books were not published. And this really isn't a book, it's a letter. Okay, closest to the resurrection. Paul wrote to the early communities of the non-Jewish Christians in Galatia. Now, I said this a week ago, but I know I'm repeating, but I know if I repeat it, it's getting in there. France at this time, France doesn't exist yet, is a land called Gaul, G-A-U-L, Gaul. If you speak to the Irish up on the Irish island, in the Emerald Island, and you say, when you're not talking English, are you talking Irish? They'll say, well, I'm speaking Gaelic. Because the ancient Celt people, the same blood that makes Scots and Irish, is in the original French, the Celt blood. These people, in a great migration, poured into the land that we today call Turkey. The Turks will come 500 years later. The people who are Gaelic or Celt, they call this the land of the Galatians. And that's the same as Gaul in France and Gaelic in Irish. So these people speak Greek, but their bloodline is the same as an Irishman. Right? They're the Gaelics. This is either the Roman province of Galatia, or it is the group of Celts of Greater Galatia. Now, what's the difference? Well, the Roman province is down by the seashore, and that's where Paul and Barnabas laid out in their first missionary journey and cut out a bunch of churches. The letter is written in Koine Greek, and it's Paul's deeply held views. Okay? So here's what happens. Paul goes out and wins all these brand new believers and knits them together, makes a group of people. There's no church buildings yet. What would the board of elders do if it didn't have a building? There is no church buildings yet. They're meeting in homes. They're meeting wherever they get. Whoever has a good big building, they'll meet in it. But he has knit together these believers. And then here comes people from Jerusalem saying, well, Paul didn't tell you the whole truth. If you want to be a real Christian, you have to also obey the law. And so here, we're going to add something to baptism, and that's called circumcision. Good thing women could not vote in the early church because it'd get a unanimous vote, but not the men would not vote for it. So Paul is suddenly, well, Paul really wasn't with Jesus. Paul didn't really walk with him. Paul is a sideline. But we who are from Jerusalem, we are the core. Can you see the appeal? So Paul has to deal with this problem, and that's how we begin to get a New Testament. That's where it all starts. Isn't that interesting? So your New Testament begins in conflict. The church is at home in conflict. You guys are so nice. You just sit here while I spout out my opinions. So let's look what's in the box at the bottom of the letter. Paul, an apostle. Notice I don't give you a reference to where this, like this is NIV or anything. That's because it's me. Okay. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor human commission, but from Jesus Christ. Here, let's get this thing straight. No, I did not get approved by the board of apostles. No, I did not get sent out by the Jerusalem church. I'm here from Jesus. That's Paul. This is Paul saying, here's my authority. So I'm the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Okay? And God the Father who raised him from the dead. What is central to Paul's early preaching? The earliest books, all of them, are on I decided in advance to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So the Jesus he met on the road to Damascus, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, that Jesus is the Christ of the cross. And the man who rejected Jesus and hated the Christian movement, because no crucified person can be the ambassador of God, has become a strong believer in the fact that Jesus Christ not only is the Lord Almighty, but that the cross is God's mysterious representation of himself. Okay? So the cross is at the heart of Paul. Here's our oldest sentence in the Christian scriptures. And what's this? And God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is the one I met on the road. Are you okay? Let's keep going then. To the congregations. All your Bibles read to the churches. But that the word church gives a false image. It's to the gathering of believers. Okay? Grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself. Some of your Bibles will read, who gave himself. He gave himself for our sins. And saved us, delivered us, or rescued us. If I'm writing it, it's rescued us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's just an introduction. That's to say, here I am, this is who I am. So what's he said? He said, I'm Paul. No, the board of 12 did not choose me. God chose me. I'm God's chosen person. So God vetoed the board. Okay? I need no human endorsement.
I wonder who those brothers were that were with him.
The brothers with me at this time, if we have it right, are Silas and Timothy and the group that after the breaking up with Barnabas. Now, how do we know this came after the breakup? Because he's going to talk about it in this letter in the past tense. So this is after Barnabas left him, and then the mission core group in a place called Antioch, Paul fires his entire staff. How want to get this picture in your mind. You know, he's going to pick up Luke and Troy. And Luke could be with him at this time. But what he's going to do is he's writing back to Galatia because he's too busy to go there. I mean, and it takes, he's going to lose months to get there and get back and stuff. So he is inventing how to deal with the church when you've got it scattered all over the Roman Empire. And the answer is write a letter. The reason, because he wrote the letter, you have the scriptures. Isn't that great? This is how it happened. Any more comment or question? This is good. Please feel free. Okay, here we go. B. This is all in God's will. God's purpose. This exists in the mind of God. Why on earth am I from the inner circle of the temple magistries of the scholars of Jerusalem, why am I one of the apostles in a church that doesn't want me? And the answer is because God knew all the time that's what he designed me for. It's God who has done this. This exists in the mind of God. And I am here under God's assignment.
And that's what the Hebrews would understand.
Yes, the Hebrews would understand that. But that's a tough pill for the apostles. Yeah.
Considering thinking about what's current, the Jews that are actually Christians that know who Christ is, I think that percentage today, and I'm thinking about what it was when Paul, in this era that you're talking about, Christ were then than there are now, and is it like 3% or 30%?
That's a great question, and I bet that's out there if I really searched it on the internet.
I've heard it said.
Yeah, well.
It's like only 30%.
Well, I'm married to an elderly lady who spends a lot of time now on the internet. She never had that. But since I've retired the last 15 years, she's become an internet person. And our conversation, when it's the two of us having tea together, she'll say, "They say." I said, "Who's they?" She said, "On the internet." I said, "You know that somebody typed that. If it's written there for you, somebody put it there. So who's the they say?" And she says, "Never mind. But they say." So we go around about this. Now, last time I was in Jerusalem, and that's been 15 years, so it's not trustable anymore. I spoke with the man who was one of the heads of the Messianic Jews of Jerusalem. They have a bookstore. I assume it's still there. They had a bookstore at the Jaffa Gate, and I would go there. And I said to him, "Give me a ballpark guesstimate. How many in this city of Jerusalem profess that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah?" He said, "About 150,000.
Much.
That's in Jerusalem. So that might be 10% of the Jews in the town. Might be, but I'd say less than that. Yeah, less than 10%. But that would be who your book of Acts is written about, that group. You know, if you're writing the book of Acts, you know, we talk about, well, thousands were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, but how? There was probably 1.5 million in the city. So as far as Jerusalem, as it was just that little group over there. But for us in the New Testament, wow, what a move of God, you know. So, yeah, those are the percentages. I hope this is of value to you. I'm laying the foundation to go to the book of James, but before we get there, I want you to see the battleground on which the book of James is written, and it's in this letter. We start.
The involvement with Paul, was there a lot more than knew who Christ was then than
what we have today.
Right.
That's what I'm wondering.
We don't know. It's cutting edge. There were so many Jews in Rome by the year 49 that the Emperor Claudius kicked them out of Rome because they couldn't control the riots in the Jewish section over Christ. Now, so there's that many converts. If Jesus died in 33, we're talking just 16 years after the crucifixion, there's that many Christians in Rome. How's that? And by the way, no apostles been there yet. That's the witness from the day of Pentecost. They carried it home on fire. Now, what if you'd only heard Peter's sermon on that day and you'd received the Holy Spirit and been baptized and you went home and created a Christian church? But you haven't heard regular disciplined, you haven't had everyday teaching. You don't have it. They don't pick up their New Testament and read it. And you're winning all these converts in Rome. These converts in Rome probably have all kinds of peculiar beliefs. Okay? Just think about your church and think of what that would amount to. So the apostles have to quick get to Rome and organize this system. The reason Paul from Corinth will write the book you call Romans and write with such theological detail, he's trying to give some system to this on-fire thing that's winning the world. And he's living in the home of Aquila and Priscilla, who have just been kicked out of Rome by Claudius. See? See how it all fits together? History and the birth of the church makes the New Testament make sense.
Just a thought on that. Why didn't they, and why don't they today witness to their organization, their the Jews? Why don't they talk to you? Why don't they, why aren't they more zealous to win over the Jewish or the Hebrew pointing out these things in the Bible? In the Old Testament,
Well, they're doing it every day. But real quick, they had to learn to do it carefully.
Yeah.
Because we've all read the story of Stephen. Mm-hmm. You know, and Stephen was a number one best preacher we've got. Okay? And they took him out and stoned him. So you say, well, I think I'll be a little more cautious how I witness.
So it's kind of like a Muslim coming over.
Oh, yes. Christianity lives in the threat of existence. Our letter goes on. Second box. Now, I'm not translating anymore because I've got to get a paper out. So I use the New Revised Standard Version. You may want to check it against the real Bible. I am astonished. You're so quickly deserting the one who called you. Now, isn't that one, he who called you, the one who, the Revised Standard Version uses the one who called you. And I used this Wednesday night in my couple's Bible study, this very same sheet of paper, and they said, shouldn't one be capitalized? Because they want the one to be Christ. And I said, well, there are a lot of Bibles like the New American Standard that the him here, him who called you, is what Paul really wrote, him. But the New Revised Standard that's trying to be gender neutral made it the one. Okay? You're deserting him who called you. Now, who is the him? And the NASB capitalized it because they said, well, we'll settle the argument for you. It's Jesus. I would say to you, maybe Paul's referring to himself. Him who called you. Okay? Your Bible. Now, some Bibles will say God who called you. But they're just changing it because of what they theologically believe, and that's what Paul should have written. Paul writes, "You're deserting him who called you." I suspicion that he's referring to himself. "Who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." They're all over the internet. "Not that there is another gospel, but there are some confusing you, and they pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, various versions have different words for perverting. That's the New Revised Standard. But you have a corruption of the gospel. Okay. I'm going to live dangerous, but I have already this morning too many statements. You're so used to corruptions of the gospel, it doesn't even tickle your feathers anymore. People have a new insight into the gospel all the time, and they put it on the internet to make them an author. Yeah, I mean, your internet is full of perverted gospel. And if it makes money, God's in it. Okay? We have capitalism in the name of Jesus. Only we call it Joel Osteen. You know? He's a slicker. And yet, he's what recognized as one of the major Christian leaders of the United States. Okay?
The question is, why doesn't God strike it down?
Well, why didn't God strike down Ravi Zachariah?
Right.
I mean, well, we can go on forever and ever.
And if his gospel was correct, then all the apostles would have been living in castles.
Yes. Exactly right.
And not in defense of Joel Osteen, but in defense of the gospel. Through Joel Osteen, people are being converted.
Now see? Mm-hmm. Now that there's the argument. Now let's go with that. So think about what Paul's writing. He's saying these aren't just deviations. These are not additions. These are corruptions. We don't believe that. Because if people are changed, then God used it. That's what we believe. That's American evangelism. That's not what Paul's saying. Now, I'm not saying that Paul's right. I'm not saying we're wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we're different than Paul. But Paul in his letter is saying, no. And to use this, he's going to say, I'm not just saying no to you, but before we're done, next chapter, he's going to say, I was no face to face with Peter, the chairman of the board of elders. I stood him to the face because he's wrong, and I was sent here by God to tell him he's wrong. Hang on that one.
He's much more tolerant.
Much more tolerant.
So which is the real Paul?
The Paul who said to Barnabas, if you're going to bring Mark along, we're not working together. Or the Paul who in his last letter said, send to me Mark, he's good for me. Well, now, we justify that by saying, well, Mark's had a journey since then. Maybe Paul mellowed. Now, guys, this is our New Testament. So this is of the Holy Spirit. And I'm on the ragged edge here of almost handling the scripture poorly. But the truth is, these were humans just like us. And God is leading them. And they're working their way through, is what it is. But Paul is not a cream puff. The reason he was killing Christians and carrying letters to the high priest and going to go clear to Damascus to do it, the reason he's doing all that is he's an A-type personality. And when he gets converted to Jesus Christ, Katie bar the door, this A-type is on our side now. We just got the key quarterback. Watch out. Okay? Isn't that true? And so this is how he's writing. Look, let's go on. But even if an angel from heaven were to proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let him be accursed. How's that? Or, as we've said before, so I now repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let them be accursed. This isn't, well, he and I just disagree. No. He said, now the other teacher is a servant of hell. Are you okay? George.
I don't know if we've discussed this, but it seems like the corollary to this, he's talking about the one who preaches the gospel.
Yes.
What about those who believe that gospel?
That's exactly right.
That has always been my struggle with dogmatism and legalism and understanding what God has said in the Word of God.
Absolutely.
What about the people who believe the perverted message?
I told this, some of you have heard every, you know I'm getting old, so all my stories are repeats. I said, I know back in the days of Shoney's, I told this story. Lady, I was in a lady's house and visiting with her, a delightful Christian lady, just wonderful. And she had the whole collection of Left Behind. Is it 14 books? It's a bunch of them. It's a whole. And she said, that's just scripture to me. She said, I just love it. What do you think of it? I said, I'd put it right on the shelf with Harry Potter. She said, what do you mean? And I said, it's great. It's a novel. I said, it's fun Christian reading. But I said, you've made it doctrine you believe. And she said, well, it's all the truth. Oh, yeah, what about them?
Well,
I don't know.
Follow up. What do we do about them? How do we interact with them who are calling our Lord, Lord, and are using our same vocabulary and doing the same things that almost make them indistinguishable to us, and in some cases, even doing better.
Mm. The Lord has such a sense of humor, George. In my retirement years, he moved in next door to me, a lawyer who was a Mormon. And he turns out to be a long-term Mormon. His ancestors were on the covered wagon with Brigham Young. And he's graduate of Utah. And all the family is Mormon. And he's one of the best neighbors I ever had. And we go to dinner and we're having a big time together. He calls me brother. Now, I believe he's got a Bible that's heresy. See, I do. And yet, this guy is so godly. Mm. And he's a good friend. We exchange gifts and we've become close. The barbarian? I love him. Now, I have no room doctrinally for a whole nother Bible from an angel named Moroni. I have no room for that at all. I drive by the temple and see old Moroni up there blowing his horn, and I can only hear Galatians. Let him be accursed. See, I'm a Paul man. Yeah.
To segue right into my thinking here about my biggest failure, and I said this to my son last night, I'm not praying for those that I disagree with. I'm not praying for people that hurt my family or my son or whatever. And I said, this is wrong. God says, I've got to pray. It's easy to pray for Frank. Golly, who couldn't pray for Frank? You know, good guy. Anybody in here? Boy, God, you want me to pray for
I don't use a political name, but fill one in. That's a struggle.
Well, and my master said we're to pray for those who despitefully use you. I'd have a better prayer list than that, but you're right. You're right. You know, George, if there is a hell, and if there is an eternal existence in a hell, which is what I heard preached when I was a boy, then the killer of those college kids in Moscow, Idaho, at the university, let him go to hell. But not my next door neighbor who just believes the wrong Bible. He's too nice for hell. See? Do you see what I'm saying? I struggle with that. So you're right on my page, which is, what about the people who believed that, trusted it? You know, when the Galatians got this letter, did they say, man, these people from Jerusalem are such great believers. How can Paul write this? We don't know. We can only guess. See, we don't know. Let's look at the second yellow lines. See, I'm 10 minutes from saying goodbye to you. Another gospel? We've already discussed this. This is what we've been talking about. A twist of the truth given to us in Jesus? How many twists of the truth do we have today? Just think about it, okay? This is what the Reformation and creation of Protestantism is all about. What do you mean? Well, the Catholic and Orthodox doctrine is this. It is the church that gave you the Bible. The church determined which books were official in the Bible. The church is the one that collected the Bible. Therefore, the Bible does not interpret the church. The church interprets the Bible. Beginning with Martin Luther, we said, unless it's proven by Holy Scripture, I will not listen to popes and councils. I stand on the Word of God. God, help me. Here I stand. So we decided Scripture is the final authority. About 150 years after Martin Luther, the Catholics all got together in an ecumenical council, and they said, when the Pope speaks, he's infallible. The Protestants answered and said, Holy Scripture is inerrant. That's our words. So infallible is up against inerrant. And in the middle of it all, there's this guy from Galilee called Jesus. And Paul's letter, which I want the Scriptures because they don't move around as much as popes and councils move. You know, you get a new pope, you get a new decision. Holy Scripture says this, Paul and Peter disagreed. Barnabas and Paul will split. Schism is a Greek word for split. But in our letter, there is worse. There's another gospel. It looks like the gospel. It sounds like the gospel. It's not a gospel. It is the gospel being twisted by the preacher. Thank God I never twisted the gospel.
Do we have any records that you recall of those gospels?
Only what Paul said about them. Yeah, those guys didn't write it down. Or if they did, nobody kept it. We don't have anything preserved from that hour. That's what I say when I talk about this argument between Peter and Paul. You've heard me, I know I've said it to you. We don't have Peter's side of the argument. We only have Paul's. Therefore, Peter was wrong. The gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel about Jesus Christ. Oh, guys, that little sentence to me says a lot. I have not been called to preach about Jesus. I've been called to preach Jesus. Look at the final box at the bottom of your page. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Well, he's already said. I don't give a rip what the board says. Jesus called me, okay? Or am I trying to please people? If I'm still trying to please people, I'd not be. And in Greek, he says a slave of Christ. You know, we can't use the word slave because of the history of America and what slavery means. So, but the word slave is so different from servant. It means Jesus owns me. I'm the property of Christ. And Paul would have gone beyond works. He's deeper than that. Okay, next sentence. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation of Jesus Christ, not a revelation about Jesus Christ. But Christ revealed himself to me. I saw Jesus Christ, and thereby all my education, discipline, all my convictions, everything that I knew for certain was wrong when I saw Christ. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus revealed himself to me, changed everything. He goes on, you have heard no doubt of my earlier life in Judaism. By the way, the word Judaism appears twice in your entire New Testament, and they're both in this paragraph. I had a guy call me at 8:45 last night because he's going to teach from Hebrews chapter 5 this Sunday. And he was calling me for some interpretations on Hebrews 5. And I said to him, Hebrews is a wonderful letter. There's nothing like it in the New Testament. He said, you say that about every book. I said, yeah, they're all true. And then I said, but listen to this. In the book of Hebrew, there are 150 words that appear nowhere else in the New Testament. 150! 30 of them we can't find in any other Greek writing, which may mean he made them up. They're good words. The Hebrew writer is on a level all his own. Well, here's Judaism. The actual meaning of the ancient word is the religion of Judah. Judah. See, we're doing away with Israel now, and we're going to Judaism, the way of the Jews. Remember, Paul's a Benjamite. Okay. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism, that system of the Jews, beyond all my people of the same age. For I was far more gung-ho for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who set me apart before I was born, see, that's what a Pharisee means, horizoned off, set apart. That's the meaning of the word Pharisee. I'm a set apart person. So the God who had set me apart before I was born called me through his grace and was pleased to reveal his son. Now, the New Revised Standard has to me, but in Greek, at verse 16, you'll find it, Roy. In Greek, Paul's going to write, reveal his son in me. God, who wished to reveal his son in me, so that I might proclaim him among the nations, the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human.
In me there, like you're saying, it means he took up residence and that's his home. He reigns, he stays there.
That's right.
In me means the resting place.
So God not only called Paul, God has decided to reveal Jesus in the life of Paul. Paul sees himself as presenting Jesus Christ. Do you think Paul would be hard to put in any structure? Yeah.
Was it Paul's struggle with Judaism, whatever you call it?
Judaism.
Sorry. Wasn't his struggle with them? They're still waiting on the Messiah to come, and he's saying, he's already come, you know? Mm-hmm. And that's still, today, that's still their push. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come the first time.
Yes, and I think this is where we're going in the weeks to come now. We've been there before, but we're going back. Here's where we're going. Israel thought the Messiah was coming so that Israel would become the kingdom of God and Israel would win. In other words, the Messiah was about Israel. Paul's going to say Israel is about the Messiah. Not vice versa. And we have to be careful that our theology, that our church, that our issues, that our ministry. See, we are wanting to get God to bless our church, bless our mission, bless our teaching, bless our doctrine. When the truth of the matter is, the doctrine, the church, your ministry, all exists for the Christ. We've got it just in reverse and don't even know it. Yeah.
I wrestle with Christ saying that the Comforter could not come unless he ascended. Was that because the Comforter is part of Christ? And when the Comforter came, he could go to everybody, but Christ in that body could only be that person, that God person.
Now you're in the mystery of the God. And that has to do with the person of God himself. God is not like us. God is just totally other. And God, the message at the birth of Israel to Sarah, the wife of Abram, the mother of Israel, nothing is too hard for God. Then to Mary, the mother of the Christ, nothing is impossible to God. How shall this be? God simultaneously exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's all one God. So if you use the words God in three persons in a way that you end up with three gods, you're committing a heresy. The God who is the Son is the God who is the Father, is the God who is in you. So the Holy Spirit in you is in fact Christ in you. Or I could say the Holy Spirit in you is in fact God in you. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, God is speaking to you. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, Christ is speaking to you. You're just as correct to say Christ has been with me all day as to say the Spirit has been with me all day. Both statements are accurate because we don't have three gods, we have three. And remember, this is not the three in one, this is the one in three. One God. Well, we've had a mouthful today. The Lord bless you and keep you and preserve you. I'll be back next Friday, see if we can fill the tables. Amen.